The reading is the 1 Samuel chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have been accused of ignoring this. This has been here for a very good reason. Because this is not a good representation of the fruit of the Spirit. Because we know from the song that the fruit of the Spirit is not a grape. You don't just get to pick the one you want and go, "That one looks a bit sharp. I think I'll leave that one for someone else." This isn't a good representation of the fruit of the Spirit. The other reason it's not a good representation of the fruit of the Spirit is that whenever I hold a staff like this, I want to hold it up and say, all together now, you shall not pass! Gandalf, Lord of the Rings, if you haven't seen it, probably means you won't want to. If you have seen it, you know exactly what I mean. The fruit of the Spirit is not an exam. It is not a test paper. It is not like one of those wonderful online quizzes where you ask 48 questions of increasingly bizarre nature, and it then asks you to put in your email address to get your personalised test results. Oh, and here's the PayPal link for you to pay £48.50 to sign up in order to get your test results. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is about. It's not saying, oh, yeah, I got a high score on love, self-control. It's not what it's about. It's not a test. So actually, no. That's not what it's like. I've said it a few times and I'll probably say it again. It's not about trying really hard. I've never seen an apple tree. I know I've done this 100 times during this talk series. You never seen an apple tree going, oh, apples, yeah, apples. It's not how fruit grows. We talked about love and joy and peace. Woohoo! Yeah, let's sign up to those. Get your pom-poms out. Patience, kindness, gentleness. Some of us are feeling a bit shifty right now. Goodness, faithfulness, or faith, depending on which theological side you want to go on the argument. Yeah, okay. And then we get to this one. Do you want to know how many songs Joan and I found on the list for self-control? None. There is, interestingly, a couple of worship songs. I did a Google search. There are a couple of worship songs about self-control. The fact that we're not singing either of them this morning tells you a lot. They weren't even written by Graham Kendrick. Self-control. And that is one of the reasons I brought this out. Self-control makes this sound like something we do. The Bible doesn't say the fruits of Stephen are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It doesn't say the fruits of Jude are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentle, faithfulness, selflessness, self-control. It doesn't say the fruit of Haley or the fruit of Dave or the fruit of Wendy or the fruit of Alvin. It says the fruit of the Spirit. These come about because the Spirit is at work in us. So how on earth do we deal with self-control? Well, actually, we deal with it by saying, I'm not convinced it's a great way to describe it. I understand why the people that translated the Bible used those words. But the problem is, most of the time, they translated them for an age that wasn't into self-help. How many of you were given or recommended a self-help book at some point during your lives? Lots of us. There's a whole section, it's twice the size of the religion section in Waterstones, self-help. We meant to do it on our own. We're meant to self-actualize, self-realize, self-support, self-love, self-this, self-that, self-the-other. Do you know, right back at the beginning of the Bible story, literally within the first two pages, God says something that blows that out of the water. It is not good for a human to be alone. Someone pointed this out to me a couple of weeks ago and it absolutely blew my head. That is the first thing in God's creation that wasn't good. In the Genesis account, you know, light and dark, God saw that it was good. Day and night, God saw that it was good. Stars and planets, God saw that it was good. Water and birds and fish, God saw that it was good. Plants, God saw that it was good. Animals, God saw that it was good. Humans, God saw that it was very good. What's the first thing that wasn't good? As described in that Genesis account, it is not good for a man, better translation, a human, to be alone. And so God created us for relationship. Indeed, the Trinity that sits at the heart of who God is basically the purest form of a relationship. God is a relational being within God's self. We are built for relationship. So why on earth would the Spirit produce fruit in us that's all about us and what we can do? Self-help is not a Christian concept. Self-help is not a Christian context. I'm not decrying everything that people say in those books. Some of those books can have really helpful things. But if there's a meme on the internet that gets my blood pressure even higher than it shouldn't be, it's the one that says, you are enough. If I'm enough, then we're pretty short commons, is all I can say. You are enough. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says is you were made for relationship. You were made for community. Forgive me, great example. You were made for this. Sorry, it still makes me smile. You were made for this. It is not good for a human being to be alone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and become one with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a relationship built in. Later on, God says he sets the lonely in families. Hang on a minute. So we're not talking about biology either. We are not biologically related, most of us, until you go back to about, I think it's about, is it 400 generations ago? We probably all have the same common foremother somewhere back then. So we are all cousins, which explains a lot, to be honest with you. But we're not, this isn't about blood. Family is so little to do with blood. If there was one lesson I could teach these villages, it's that. Because I see people stick around biological family and put up with behavior from biological family that they wouldn't accept for a moment from anybody else. Family is what family does. If people love you, then you are family. At some level. If people love you in deep ways, then they are family, whether you're biologically related or not. And if people do not love you in that way, I don't care if you share half of your DNA with them. That's not a family. That's an abusive relationship. We are not meant to be alone. We are not made to be alone. We're not meant to do this on our own. Do not give up meeting together. Paul says, as some are in the habit of doing, we're not meant to live the Christian life on our own. I saw something online and someone was saying, how do I join a church? And the first response that came up on Threads was, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, just read your Bible and pray. And I thought, oh, great, you want them to do it in expert mode. You really want them to live the Christian life in ultra hard mode. Because it is. You can do it, yes. Just like there are some gamers that can complete David and my favorite video game on expert mode. I can't. I do it on story mode. Because I can't even beat it on normal. That's what life is like. We're not meant to do it in hard mode. We're not meant to live life so that we make it as hard as possible for us. That's why God made us a family. That's why church at its best is a family, with all the attendant issues that go with families. Yeah, okay. So let's get back to self-control. And we get back to what I talked about when I talked about faithfulness, which is the lovely little app that I've got that helps me to pretend that I know how to speak Greek. Yay! Self-control is a rubbish way to describe that word. The best way to describe it, it's an old word. It's called mastery. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and mastery. Mastery of what? Mastery by whom? Is it like Darth Vader? Once I was the learner, now I am the master. No. And it's not, I mean, you know, mastery is an old term because when you were learning a trade, if you were going to be a cabinet maker, you start off as an apprentice, making the tea and sweeping the floor. And over time, you start to learn how to do the job and you're allowed to do bits and pieces of it. And then you become what was called a journeyman, which is sort of like a jobbing joiner. And at the end of your time as a journeyman, you would produce an item that proved that you were a master at your craft. And that piece was called your masterpiece. Thanks to my friend Jeff, every time I say that word, I hear the American words in progress in the background. My friend Jeff Steinberg, you're a masterpiece in progress. They create a masterpiece and so become a master. Is that what we mean? No, I don't think so. Go back to where I started. Whose fruit is it? It's not the fruit of Stephen. It's not the fruit of Joe. It's not the fruit of David. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So whose mastery is it? It is the Spirit's mastery in me. Those who've known me a long time will know that my all-time favourite crossover between what I used to do and what I do now is from Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In my days building satellites for fun or profit, there is a little box, an electronics box that sits in every single satellite. And what it does is it takes the information from the sensors, the things the satellite uses to look around it, and it controls the things that make the satellite move to make it point in the right direction. It points its solar panels towards the sun. It points its communication antenna towards the ground station as it goes past. It points its cameras or its instruments in the direction it needs to do the job it's meant to do. Do you know what that box is called? It's called an attitude control unit. And that's what I need. That's what mastery is. It's when I allow the Holy Spirit to fit an attitude control unit. So I keep my solar panels firmly fixed on the source of all that I have and all that I will be, firmly fixed on Jesus. It keeps my ears open to the voice of God telling me what I need to do. It keeps my eyes fixed on the task that God has given me. That's the attitude control unit. It controls my attitude, and that, friends, is what I think self-control is about. It is about letting the Holy Spirit have mastery. Who's in charge? Ultimately, it's Jesus through his Holy Spirit living in me. It's not subjugation. It's not turning us into robots or puppets. It is submission. It is saying, God, you know me better than I know myself. Will you now come and help me to stay connected to the source of power? To keep my ears open with all the distractions in the world around me. Keep my eyes fixed on what you're... Oh, look, a squirrel. Keep my eyes fixed on what lies ahead. Will I let the Holy Spirit have mastery in my heart? That's why I think this is the last of the fruit that's mentioned in the list. Because once this one begins to grow and form in somebody, all the others are already in full flight. This isn't about what we do. It is about allowing the Spirit to grow that in us. And so then this is the question. Is Jesus in charge? And the easy answer to that is yes. Yes, Jesus is in charge. I could say that answer. I could even mean it some days. Is Jesus in charge? Oh, heck no. Sometimes he is. Wonderful bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Yep, if he's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You need to be the co-pilot. Interestingly, weird aeroplane analogy, co-pilots sometimes fly the plane. But the pilot's the one in charge. Don't make Jesus your co-pilot, make him your pilot. Put Jesus in the middle. Pinch this chair for a moment. If that is the driving seat of your life, who sits there? Who sits there? No, I don't. Honest, I don't. I really don't. Yeah. As if. God's not finished with me yet. That's why my friend Jeff is so right. I'm a masterpiece in progress. The master is still working in me. And he's still working in you. But just every so often, I remember to stand up and turn around and bend the knee and say, not I, but you. Not me, but you. Not my way, but your way. Even if that way is to the cross. Because, friends, that's what Jesus did in Gethsemane. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and mastery. Friends, today let yourself be mastered by the Holy Spirit, and I promise you, you will live a life in so much fullness that you will not believe. And don't worry that you nip up some days and go, no, 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 I've got this one. Or shout shotgun. We all do. But then we get it wrong. And we just have to turn and kneel again and say sorry. So shall we do that together now? Lord Jesus, we are sorry when we have not bowed the knee to you. We are sorry when we have placed ourselves at the center, thinking that we can do better than you. Thank you that you just want the very best for us. Will you come now and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you forgive us when we have gone our way and not yours? Lord, I yield mastery to your Spirit today. Come and grow the fruit in me, I pray. Grow your fruit in each of us, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. And the gentle mastery of your Holy Spirit living within us. Lord, we are sorry when we fail and we fall. And we are so grateful when you raise us up. Jesus, be the center. Amen.